Tonight and next Thursday night, we are going to concentrate on the Messianic prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Tonight we will do the part one. I thought about doing all six chapters in one night. I thought, yeah, fat chance. So we have to divide it in two. Before we go into the detail, we need to take a look at this in timeline manner. Since the biblical prophecy is so accurate, some claim that those skeptics against the Bible said, well, biblical prophecy, especially regarding Jesus, is written after the events of Jesus, especially like a triumphant entry and all the other things that Jesus fulfilled, including his own death. So they said, well, it's all written after the actual event happened. That silly concept was debunked by the discovery of Septuagint. So let's take a look at the timeline. As you can see, that is Zechariah's life, and his book is written around this time, somewhere 460 to 470 BC. Okay, you with me? That's fine. Still BC. Here's somewhere around the AD, starting Jesus' birth. Problem with their concept is, well, all this thing has been written after the events happened. Septuagint was discovered in 200. It was started to compile together is 285 BC. Nobody can dispute this. Septuagint is identical words of the Hebrew. So those who don't know this, what the Septuagint is, it is a Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was translated into the Greek around 285 BC. It includes the book of Daniel and Zechariah to show the authenticity of the book's prophecy regarding Jesus. And it has been said the prophecy is history pre-written by God. You with me? History. But you can also add, instead of history, you can split here his story with a capital H. Okay? It's his story written by God, pre-written by God. Can I change the slide? In the last half of this book, the Zechariah presented two burdens. And when you go back, I go to the verse 1 of chapter 9, please. The burden of the word of the Lord. So if you look at the Hebrew word for the burden, it's a mas, M-A-A-S-A, masa, I guess. M-A-A-S-A, masa. This means the oracle, utterance, proclamation. So these two burdens change there. Oracles in the Hebrew word, and these two focus on the first and second advent of the coming of a Messiah. First, these six chapters comprise one of the greatest concentration of messianic truths found anywhere in the scripture. I cannot pronounce his name. Probably I'm butchering his name. Knutsky? Is that Knipsky? Yeah. Steve Knutsky. He is really he loves digging into the word. And he's sent an email to me with a Bible question that I never thought about, so I have to do all the quick research. Anyway, he's been witnessing to the bunch of Jews. And they are fond of the things that he's bringing to them. And so he came up with about five, six pieces of Old Testament prophecy regarding Jesus. And I gave him 20 more. And a lot of them is included in Zechariah. And we will find three of them, one for each chapter, chapter 9, 10, and 11 tonight. So I hope that you study as well. This next six chapters of Zechariah reveals that Messiah is a humble king, mighty warrior, gracious savior, loving shepherds, and righteous ruler. And as well as at the end of the time, the book of Revelation mentioned he is the king and the priest. Tonight we are going to cover chapter 9 through 11, as I said, especially covering the area of the messianic prophecy. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you include us in your master plan. You wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because we have done anything right, because you are gracious. Your grace and your mercy and your love extended toward scattered people, utter enemies of God. You showed your grace toward us. You rescued us from the muck and mire of life and eternal condemnation. But you put us on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, that is higher than anything else. So now we can confidently come to your presence and asking you to give us your wisdom to understand your prophecy about your Son Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our strength. So open our heart, open our ears, open our eyes to see the truth. And let not be just another Jesus prophecy in our heart, but all Bible knowledge on our spiritual belt. But let it engrave in our heart so that we can use this to witness to the people who do not know you. Let us be your efficient eyes and ears and hands and feet to carry out your gospel. And we also pray for the Albert Canizales, who is going through this cancer, horrible cancer treatment. Brother of the friend of mine, and asking you to give him comfort. You will and you heal him. He is not a believer, but let this be the opportunity for him to come to know Jesus and cling on to you. And let your truth reside in their whole family. They may see your miraculous power, your mercy upon them. You willing, you heal them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, God's protection against Alexander the Great. Now, if you can remember this, let me show you one more time here. Here's Alexander the Great. He didn't live very long. In short lives, 30-some years, he started as a son of the king, and he took over the conquest against the neighboring kingdom. And at age 32, somewhere around that time, he conquered all the neighboring kingdom. There was no war during that time. He ran out of the kingdom to conquer. He was crying. His eye was out because there was no more place to conquer. And he died as an alcoholic. What a life to waste. Anyway, he was on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Egypt. Guess what's in between Greece and Egypt? Israel. It just happened to be in there. So let's take a look at the map. I love maps. I'm sure you know that here's somewhere, here is Greece. So they crossed Turkey, they conquered everything in the way, all the Mesopotamia and those bunch of the Asias, and they were coming down, and they conquered Sidon, and down here is Egypt, right? And they were coming down, and here's Tyre. And Tyre is a rather interesting place. They were conquered several times. What they did, they uprooted the whole city, and they went to the island about miles off from the seashore. And they set up the whole city there, and it became a very, very popular commercial city. A lot of trade was happening. If you get the Tyre, and you pretty much get the commercial route. Yeah, it is. It is connected now. But before, it was a mile off the shore. It was island city. Assyria tried to conquer them by... Their idea of conquering the city is just surround them, seize them, and let them starve to death for years, literally. Assyria tried for 5 years around that island city, and they gave up and went home. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he went after this Tyre too. And they surrounded this off the shore. They cut off the shore, and they seized this place for 13 years. For 13 years, Tyre were doing just fine, thank you very much. They were watching cable TV, they were doing email, all these things, they were doing just fine without the Nebuchadnezzar. So they gave up or they backed off. King Alexander came, and he found the big rubbles of the old city from the conquest, the former period. So what he did, he had a plenty of slaves from the conquest. He picked up all the rubbles, started to throw them into the sea. He started to make a causeway toward the island for a mile. Entire people looking at it, it's a little pier studying, okay, that's not a problem, we still have a mile. Halfway came, it's not good. And it was pretty much a stone throw away, we are dead. Yeah, they were dead within 7 months. This is quite an engineering feat as well as military strategy. So they finished all of this, Sidon and Tyre. They were on the way to down here. There's a Capernaum and Dead Sea, and down here is Jerusalem. On the way here, they were heading down. Alexander had a dream. A dream. In the same night, high priest of Jerusalem, that they know that the King Alexander was coming, and they were surrounded, they were going to get killed. They both had a dream, and God told them to the high priest, open the door, dress in white, you dress up in the priestly robe, and go out. And, oh, that's a good strategy, go out, open the door and go out. And in the meanwhile, God spoke to Alexander, you meet the guy with the white robe and the golden jewel. You will not harm them. This is according to Josephus, Antiquity, Volume 11. I don't know how true that is, but someone, with God, nothing is impossible. So Alexander approached to the Jerusalem as they're coming up from the Jericho, and they're going up to the hill, and there's a Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem gate is open and people were coming out just like he was told by God that you will not touch them. They are coming out in a white robe and a golden jewel on their on his high priest's head. He said, I'm not touching them. God is with them. Hey. Probably he was thinking, my mama didn't raise a stupid. So he make a peace with them. He treated them well. He even offered sacrifice in Jewish temple. He honored God. So, with all that, God protect them, spared his house during this time, as he promised. He did through a remarkable chain of events connecting Alexander the Great and the king, and the high priest. Now, let's go to verse 9, please. Can I change the slide? I don't want to get yelled at. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of the donkey. I will cut off the chariot from the Ephraim and the horses from Jerusalem. Battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak the peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. This prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on what we traditionally call the Palm Sunday, from the Mount Olive down to the Jerusalem following that little road, on the event recorded in all four Gospels. This is the only public demonstration by Jesus Christ allowed during the ministry, and he did it to fulfill the scripture. Note the king was riding a colt, a foal of the donkey, not white stallion like a Roman general, conquering general would do. When they coming back, when the conquering general come back to the Rome, he would ride in the white stallion. He would have all these booties as well as captives behind him. It's like a parading, ticker tape parade in the Roman style. But Jesus was now riding white stallion rather cold. King, when they go into the summer, they were in a peaceful occasion, he would ride a donkey, not the white stallion. White stallion means, white horse means fighting. Second coming of Jesus Christ, what does he ride? White horse. Exactly, Diane. Exactly. He's coming down on a white horse. That makes another question. Does it mean there is a horse up in heaven with a stable and all the horse poop? I don't know. But I don't think I want to shovel the horse poop in heaven, though. If that's what it requires, I'll be there, yeah. Let's compare this. Here's a man, King Alexander. Wherever he went, he was a pure fighting machine. Jesus Christ, he was the savior of the world. This one is to conquer the world, to hurt people. People were fearing. This one is to save the world, to rejoice in his presence. This one was riding a conquering white stallion. This one is riding a donkey. This one was proud and arrogant. And this one is humble and lowly. This one was died with vanity. Jesus died for our sin, but that's not the end. He rose again from the dead. Luke chapter 18, please. Yes. First Advent. Yeah. Luke chapter 18, verse 14, please. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Almost 500 years before Jesus rode his donkey to Jerusalem, Prophet Zechariah was prophesying this very event. According to Daniel chapter 9, you guys remember this. We went through this in Matthew, we went through this in Mark, we went through this in Book of Luke. We can add 173,380 days, which is equivalent to 483 Jewish year. How many days in Jewish year? 360, exactly. Not 365 or 366 days. They have 360 days. That would be 483 Jewish years to the date. From the date King Artaxerxes made a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, if you count 483 years, which is 173,380 days, it do come to the April 6th, 33 AD. Guess what day is? Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode the donkey from Mount Olive to the Jerusalem. Exact date. The entire age of church fit in between the verse 9 and verse 10. Let's go back to the chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, the daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just having a salvation, lowly riding on the donkey, a colt of all of the donkey. That's the first advent. Jesus coming into Tucson. Yeah. Nobody knew Tucson that time. Jerusalem. Verse 10, in between verse 9 and verse 10, entire church age is residing there. Okay, I will cut off the chariot from the Ephraim and the horse from the Jerusalem. Battle bow shall be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. Now, from the second half, he will speak peace to the nation. That is starting millennium. Second coming of Jesus Christ already has happened in the first portion of verse 10. And the second half, now you see the peace and joy in the during the millennium time. Anyway, verse 9 is Zechariah, I call him Zach, mentioned about the triumphant entry of Jesus 2,000 years ago. In verse 10, talking about second coming and the millennium on the earth. You with me? Alright, now this time we're skipping all the verses in chapter 9 and jumping to the verse 2 of chapter 10. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and the tell false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore the people went their way like a sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherd. I will punish the goat herds, and for the Lord of the host will visit his flock in the house of Judah, and he will make them as his royal horses in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone. Note, underline that please. From him comes the cornerstone. From him, tenth speck also on the line. From him, the battle bow. From him, every ruler together. And they shall be like a mighty man who tread down their enemies in the mire of the street in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be put to shame. And the ancient Hebrew word for idol is teraphim. T-E-R-A-P-H-I-M, teraphim, meaning that it's just common household idols. Diviners consult the spirit of idol to predict the future. Of course, it's nothing more than demons. God wants his people. There is no real help that comes from these idols because they are created things by creature like us. Remember this. The idol cannot override our intelligence. Because everything we make has a resemblance of either human or tree or nature or animals. We cannot come up with anything brand new, anything other than what we see, what we know. Good example is all the sci-fi movies. Good example is a Star Wars or Galactica. Or some of you guys are freak about that kind of thing. If you look at them, all the creatures, they have a similar resemblance like human. Right? All of them. So what I'm saying, even the wisest, smartest people in Hollywood could not think anything farther than what we see, what we know. But God is not limited.
That's why I said that man can't create himself.
Yeah, just copy. I'm good at it. The reason why we cannot do anything right here is deceptive because people have listened to their false and deceptive leaders, and part of the reason is because they have these leaders, a lack of godly leadership. So it sounds familiar now? With the current administration? Though God is displeased with the Israeli shepherd, which meant the kings and rulers in the ancient Israel term, he will raise up the perfect shepherd from and for Judah. Who would that be? Jesus, right? So Jesus was the cornerstone, as I asked you on the line. That would be chief cornerstone, not any cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. It's a foundation, measured and standard. And there's a Bible verses listed for you to take a look at them, okay? And Jesus is a tent peg. He's holding everything all together. Remember in Romans, is Hebrew, right? And everything is held together by his power. Jesus is a battle bull. He's a strong, mighty fighter for good. And especially he will reveal his power in Revelation chapter 19. And he is the leader over every ruler of his people. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. God's people, Israel, will be gathered and redeemed and united as one nation, rejoicing in the strength of the Lord. The same God can give the same blessing to the church now. Let's admit it, we are scattered people without God's help in many ways. But He is the one who can unite us in Christ and bring us together. And we are fighting the battle against enemies, but the Lord can strengthen us and turn His helpless victims to the mighty warriors. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I thought about crazy things. Since Ephesians chapter 6 is such a wonderful chapter, I thought, why didn't I just memorize the whole thing? I think that would be fun, huh? Starting at chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We cannot be strong with our own willpower, with our own strength. It's not even a contest against Satan. But by the power of Jesus Christ, we can be strong. We'll skip all of that, the rest of verses, and we'll go down to chapter 11 of verse 7, please. Chapter 11, verse 7. I expect you guys to read ahead, right? So I fed the flock for slaughter, and in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs. The one I called beauty, and the other I called bond. And I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month, and my soul lost them, and their soul also upholded me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let not what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, and that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me and knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wage, and if not, refrain. So they waited out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Here is a prophecy. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the princely price that set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then they cut into my other staff, the bond, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. You know, when you read this kind of thing in King James, sometimes or New King James, it's like, blah, 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 I don't get it, right? That's when another version comes in handy, because sometimes New King James is a great version, but it's pretty much similar to the New King James, other than a few words change. So the word is not flowing the way we would talk. So when you look at this in the New Living Translation, New International Version, the original New NIV, or New American Standard Version, it will expound you a little bit easier. It will make sense to you. So it is very important to have more than one version of the Bible when you study the Word. In the East, as I said before, the rulers were known as shepherds because they were supposedly to lead people and protect them and provide for them. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25, please. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, right? Chapter 25, verse 34. You there yet? Well, shepherd, and cry, woe about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersion are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a precious vessel. These are the leaders of Israel, these are the leaders of Judah, who didn't lead the people in godly manner. See, back to the Zechariah, here you see the two things. From verse 7 through 11, you see the Zechariah acting out the prophecy. He's literally feeding the flock as a shepherd. Of course, he's a sheep, flock of sheep, representing Israel people. And the shepherd himself is the Lord. He himself is presenting as the Lord. And it's time for the judgment. Zechariah carries the two tools of a shepherd mentioned in Psalm 23:4. Your rod, your staff, what do they say? Comfort me. Exactly. They are the tools of... The first one is the beauty, and it means grace, and the bonds, it means unity. He fed the flock, he got rid of the three unfaithful shepherds in verse 8. Then one day he broke both staves, and God's favor to his people came to an end. And the covenant union between God and his people were broken. And he said, God says finally, enough is enough. Huh? Date? I'm sorry? That's verse 8. Yeah, the step is more than one. Steps. From verse 12. I'm sorry? Who are the unfaithful? I'm going to explain to you. You're just running on a little ahead of me. I'm slow. In verse 12, becoming the interesting, the 30 pieces of silver are not the insignificant amount, but it's a piece of price of slaves. It was the lowest that they could pay. They could not pay any less than 30 pieces of silver. And he said to Zechariah, in other words, we think you are slave. And this speaks prophetically of Jesus, who was betrayed for the 30 pieces of silver and price of slaves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. You guys know this bar hard. Chapter 27, verse 9. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. Note the word Jeremiah. The prophet saying that they took the 30 pieces of silver and the value of him who was prized, and whom thereof the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Did you notice that the author Matthew was quoting the portion of scripture from the Old Testament? And he said, he wrote it as spoken by Jeremiah. But we just read Zechariah saying this. So what would be an explanation? I find the three explanations from some of the Bible scholars. First one would be something that it was error made, not by Matthew, but the copyist. The guy who copied the scripture from one to another, instead of writing Jeremiah, they wrote as Zechariah. That's one explanation, number one. Second one is something that Jeremiah spoke, this prophecy, and Zechariah wrote it. Okay, and third explanation is something that Matthew referred to the scroll of Jeremiah that contains the book of Zechariah. Remember, during the time when you go back to the original manuscript, it's not divided by the chapters, not divided in verses. It's not divided. It's pretty much one scroll. One book is written, and the next book is written, and next book is written. In the scroll of Jeremiah, Zechariah was also written. So when Matthew said he's talking about scroll of Jeremiah, so that's why he might have said, Jeremiah said. So which one is the correct explanation? I don't know. And that's for the smart people to figure out. Like a Mazzaleno. So what happened to this three shepherds, the unfaithful shepherds? That would be kings, there would be priests, corrupt priests, that would be the unfaithful prophets. That makes sense. God hated all those three people. Three groups of people. It's not particular individual, but it's pretty much like officers, ungodly king, unfaithful priest, and I'm sorry, prophets, and corrupt priest. Making sense? So what happened in verse 13 is the exact fulfillment that Judah did with the 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 27. Potter's field was a place where, if I'm a potter, and once I make a part, and I don't like it, what do? I throw away. Or I can pound to the point where it's become powder. And I throw them into the water and let it be soaked and become mud again. There is a book known as Potter's Field. It's pretty much piled up with a bunch of broken and discarded pots. Someday, some people come around and smash those things and make it into the new pot again. That's what Jesus paid for with his life. And guess who are in the potter's field? Me. You. We are purchased by his price. Go to chapter 11. I wrote it as chapter 12. My bad. Now we find the false shepherd that we want to talk about. I didn't show this, I'm sorry, that's a rejection. Can I change the slide now? Verse 15, the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implement of the foolish shepherd, for indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, or nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd and who leaves the flock, and so it shall be against his arm, against his right eye. And his arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. You might want to make a parenthesis, and his arms would be strength, representing strength, and eyes, or wisdom or intelligence. Remember, when the Psalms, his eyes, God's eyes, and that's of course that represents wisdom, and with his strong righteous right arms, what does it mean? It's a strength. This time, Zechariah is playing act as an unfaithful shepherd, the foolish shepherd. Since the Israel rejected the true shepherd, Jesus, they did not deserve another good shepherd. This one is ultimately fulfilled in their embrace of the Daniel chapter 9:27, the Antichrist, in their covenant with him. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9, please. Isn't it fun to find the book so easy since we memorized the index? Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, of course, 1 week, what would that be? 7 years. In the middle of the week, He shall bring an end to sacrifice offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes a desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's known as abomination of desolation. We'll make one application. What a comfort and peace to know that we can trust our all-knowing God in this extreme, volatile, unknown world.